Two other things I want to mention before we get into our lesson this morning. I want to say a word of thanks to everyone who turned out at our Christmas party last Sunday. Whether you brought food, helped with the dirty Santa, or helped with decorations. And it's beautiful, very, very lovely, a very fine job decorating, just looked very, very nice. We also are grateful for the Fonsettians that are on the pulpit. Most people don't know that that is a flower that originated in Mexico. And it was because of an American doctor who went down there, Dr. Fonsett. I don't know what the real name of these flowers are, but Dr. Fonsett brought them back to America and planted them and distributing them, so that's why we call them Fonsettians. But they look beautiful, and I think one of the people, you know?
Catherine.
All right, thank you, Catherine. Appreciate that very much. Fonsettias look beautiful, thank you. And so, but whatever you might have done to help the last few weeks, we're just grateful for that. And it makes the season just a little bit brighter, a little bit nicer. It is just a happy time of year. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for this day and grateful for the many, many blessings of life. And we thank you, Father, for giving us so many blessings, and especially Jesus. And for the life that he lived, for the fact that he went to the cross, he paid the price for the forgiveness of our sins. We're just grateful for that wonderful, wonderful blessing of salvation. Bless us now as we study your word. We pray through Jesus, and amen. We have two scriptures we're going to read this morning for our scripture reading. First is in James chapter 1, and then the other one is going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 3. So James chapter 1, then John chapter 3. Give you a minute to get there. James chapter 1. And verse 17, James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now I want you to turn over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. Probably the most familiar verse in the whole New Testament, John 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Gifts show an interest in a person, shows our love for the person, our appreciation for the person. This is the time of year where we have gifts. I enjoy getting gifts. You all enjoy receiving gifts. We sometimes spend a lot of time thinking about gifts. In this series, we're having us God's good and perfect gifts that he has given to us. Just gave a general introduction last Sunday. Today, we want to look at God's greatest gift, and that's Christ. Sometimes we forget about the fact that sin offers gifts to people as well. Sin offers the gift of pleasure, the gift of some thrill, or the gift of enjoyment. And people sometimes say, oh, there's no pleasure in sin, but that's not what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, Moses choosing rather than suffer the affliction of the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin does offer some pleasure. The problem is that the pleasure of sin is not lasting. It's temporary. It's short. And it doesn't bring lasting pleasure. God's gifts, as James describes it, are both perfect and complete. And we need to continually think that and remember that. This morning we're going to look at God's most perfect gift, and that is Christ. As we said last week, there are literally hundreds of spiritual gifts that we can find in the Bible. There are hundreds of physical gifts. You talk about food, your home, your clothing, your cars, all the physical things you have. Those are blessings as well. But the most and greatest gift is the spiritual gifts we have, and the greatest of those is Christ. Christ, first of all, is the gift of God's love. The interesting thing about this is that Christianity is totally different from every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world holds the gods as doing something that kind of offends man, and man has us going back and forth. God and the Bible, did absolutely nothing wrong. Man is the one who rebelled against God. Man is the one who sinned against God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, and your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. It's not God's fault that there's a problem between man and God. It is man's fault. In fact, Paul made it very explicit over in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, he said this. He said, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet peradventure for a good man someone dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When we were yet enemies, he said he reconciled us to God by the death of his son. So here we have three things that God says about our condition. It says we were without strength. It says we were sinners. It says we were enemies of God. Not God's fault. God did everything he could, but man has rebelled against God. But in spite of that, God still loved man so much that he gave his only begotten son that man would be saved. We were dying in sin, we were in rebellion, we were in darkness, we were captured by Satan, but God still sent his son. Most people would say, well, if people treated me that way, I would just walk and leave them. I'd just say, forget about you, fellow. You rejected me, you rebelled against me, you sinned against me. Forget it. I want nothing to do with you. That's not God. God said, you can't save yourself. I'll send my son. He will be the perfect sacrifice. He will pay the price. He will go to the cross. And as he says in John chapter 3, that any man who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we need to remember that Christ is a good gift to man. That is, in spite of the fact that we were perishing people, in spite of the fact that we had done so much, we had man's sin, we have God's love, but God's love, giving his son, is for the betterment of all mankind. Some people think that it's not an important thing. Some people even make fun of it. Some people even just try to put it down. But the fact is, if you want a good life, if you want a holy life, if you want a better life, you go to the cross of Christ. The goodness of God and his gift of Jesus is reflected in the fact of all the spiritual blessings that we have through Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that he is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What are those spiritual blessings? Well, first of all, there's peace. I know at this time of year people sing a lot about peace, but the fact is, it's a spiritual peace. Yes, we wish there was physical peace. We wish there was no wars on the world, but there are wars going on right now. Probably always will be wars between men, but there is a spiritual peace that people can have. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by his faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have peace, but man has joy. And again, this is the season of joy. People talk about the joy of the babe in Bethlehem, and that's wonderful, it's true. Jesus was born. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was born in the city of Bethlehem. All of that's true. But too many times people want to think about Bethlehem, and they don't want to think about Calvary. Calvary is where the real price was paid, not in the manger in Bethlehem. That's the beginning. That's true. That's a wonderful, wonderful beginning. Yes, all that's true. But you've got to look at the cross of Calvary if you really want to have redemption. We do have joy in our hearts. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I'll say rejoice. At least 12 times in the book of Philippians, Paul uses the word joy or some form of joy or rejoice. It's a wonderful, wonderful book to think about joy. But the fact is, Christians have real deep joy. You look back in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are put in prison. Not only in prison, but they're put in the inner prison. Now, that's not a very clean place. It's not a good place. There's no light. It's not like jails we have today where there's plenty of light, there's TVs, and there's clean and clean, and they get their medicine, they get all these things in jail. That was a dirty, dark, awful, rat-infested place. And yet, the Bible says in Acts 16, what are Paul and Silas doing at midnight? Are they complaining? Are they moaning? Or they say, oh, woe is me. No, the Bible says that midnight they were singing and praising God. Why? Because they had been counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had that kind of joy in their lives. Not only do we have joy, but we have purpose. And that's where so many people fall down today. They don't have a purpose for their life. Their life is just wandering around like a boat out in the ocean, just wandering back and forth with the tide. That's what people's lives are like. Man needs a purpose in his life, and we have that purpose. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on to be with Christ. That's my purpose. It is also stated in the Old Testament, this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep his commandments. It's the same thing, really. But we have that purpose to live for God, to live for Christ, to do God's will. That gives us purpose in life. We aren't just wandering aimlessly like the boat on the water. We have a purpose, we have a goal, and we're pressing towards that goal. It is so horrible to think about somebody dying around Christmas time. That is just the saddest thing I can think of. But there's a certain joy to that also. That sister is in paradise. That sister has no more pain. That sister has no more troubles. That sister has no more worries. That sister is in the arms of the Lord. That is certain joy because of the purpose she had in her life to live for Christ. Not only that, but the good of Christ, the good gift of Jesus brings us a confidence in our lives. Now, I'm well aware, in fact, there are some people who are overly confident, but Christians are to be a confident people. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. And as Christians, we can live a confident life because we know that God exists. We know that Christ is his son. We know Christ died for our sins. We know where we're going. We know the fact that we've been redeemed. We know that our sins have been washed away. We know all these blessings. We know that the Bible is God's word. So many things we know, and because of that, we can be confident in this life. Not overly confident, not self-confident, but we have confidence through Christ. Not only that, but the Christian has hope. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews chapter 6, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth unto that within the veil. The whole point there is the fact that you need something stable in your life. And that stability can come through hope. And that hope comes through Christ. And as he says here, it's an anchor of the soul. The fact is that hope weighs you down. There are times when man doesn't know what's going to happen. That's true. There are times when man is perplexed. That's true. There's times when people are confused. That's true. But we have a hope because we know things are going to be better. We know that we are marching on to Zion. We know that when we die, we will be in the arms of the Lord. We have hope. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And we know that we are going to a better place. All those things show the goodness of the gift of Christ. Not only that, but his gift is perfect. Sometimes you need to take the book of Hebrews down and just read through the book of Hebrews. Because the theme of the book of Hebrews is really summed up in one word. That word is better. Christ is better. In chapter 1, he shows that he's better than angels. We've been talking a lot about angels, but he says there in verse 4 of chapter 1, he is better than angels. He asks the question, to which angel did he ever say, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? He never did. He is better than angels. In chapter 3, he shows that he is better than Moses. He says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So as great a man as Moses was, Jesus is better than Moses. In chapter 4, it shows he's better than Joshua. Joshua was a great leader. Joshua led the children of Israel. Joshua did so much. But Christ gives a better rest than the rest that Joshua provided for the people. He is a better priest than Aaron, a better high priest than Aaron was. He says that in chapter 7. All through this book, no matter what you think of, no matter what you come up with, no matter what you look at, he is better. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of that. If that's not enough, turn over to the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, it exalts Christ as complete in every way, for every spiritual need that you have. What you had in the city of Colossians is you had some people that were mixing up human philosophy and Judaism and trying to bring it into Christianity and saying, now, Christianity is just not enough. Jesus is not enough. You need all this other stuff too. But Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus is better than Judaism. He says he's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, it was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The Old Testament system, it's true, it's right, every word of it is true, but it's been nailed to the cross. You can't be justified by the Old Testament. Not only that, but you look at human philosophy. And Paul says this in chapter 2 of Colossians. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, I like reading philosophy. Maybe most of you have never read any philosophy. Maybe you don't care about it. That's all right. I don't like Russell Sprouts either, so you don't read and all that stuff. But the fact is that a lot of people in the world do read philosophy. But the point is, of all the philosophy I've read, whether it be ancient philosophers from Greece, whether it be the philosophers of the Middle Ages, or it be the philosophers of the modern age, no matter who you read, it's not worth a dime. Not a bit. Because it all is up in the air, and nobody can ever give you an actual answer to any of it. And a young lady one time was taking a course up in Connecticut, and it was a philosophy course, and she brought me her book, and she said, David, I can't understand one word of this book. Could you understand it? So I read it, and read the book, and said, yeah, this is not difficult, this is pretty easy. The name of that book was The Great Chain of Being. The Great Chain of Being. Now, when you got to go about four pages, you had what this book was about. And the book, again, it was maybe good for a doorstop, but that's not all. It doesn't tell you how to live. It doesn't tell you how to be happy. It doesn't tell you how to enjoy life. It would make you a better person. It would make you a better spouse. It would make you a better citizen. Nothing is good about human philosophy. It's interesting. I read it, and I'll still read it, and I still have many books of philosophy. But when it comes to my spiritual life, it just isn't worth it. Paul says, don't let people spoil you in regard to philosophy. Not only that, but there's what we sometimes call pseudo-spiritual people. In other words, pseudo means false. And that's what Paul warns about also in Colossians chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 18, he says, but let no man beguile you. He says, of your reward in a voluntary humility, and the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. The point is that these people who can bring this false spirituality, who say, well, I have seen an angel, or I've spoken to the gods, or I've spoken to the devil, or whoever they might say, whatever they might say, it's just not true. And Paul says, don't let them spoil you. Don't let them get you off track. And that's what happens. That sometimes, because a Christian has never experienced this, Christians never seen this, and sometimes things can happen that you just can't imagine. I remember one time a brother in Memphis, a preacher of the gospel, he went to some store one night, and it was late at night, and he said he was going back to his car, and all of a sudden this girl walks up in this black hooded robe. He said, and this thing covered her face. He said, and she just looked eerie, and she looked scary, and she was trying to say something to her. And he said, well, look, I can't understand what you're saying. And he tried to talk to him. He said, look, if you want to study the Bible, I'll study the Bible with you. If you want to talk about Christ, I'll talk about Christ. But she still kept up this gibberish. And he just said, but it was so scary late at night in a dark parking lot to have this person walk up to you and just scare you like that. Well, things can happen in life. But with Christ, no matter what comes, whether it be a person in a black robe, whether it be somebody saying that they're worshiping angels, somebody says an angel has talked to them. Somebody says that they've seen God. Somebody says they've seen Christ. No matter what it might be, if it's not in accordance with the Bible, we know it's false. Paul said, even if an angel preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1. We have to keep in mind that it is only Christ who has the words of eternal life. The apostles asked him, Peter said to him, Lord, he said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. John 6. Verse 68. We have to constantly keep in mind that he is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We also need to keep in mind that the good life, the Christian life, is the best life. Peter said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love, what we call Christian virtues. How can anybody have a better life than that? You show me one philosophy book that has something better than that. You show me one writer in all the world history who has something better than that. And it just can't be. The Christian life is the best life. It is the only life. And yet, sometimes people foolishly give it up. Satan just captures and ensnares them. One of the most faithful brethren that I knew in Memphis, brother that supported the Lord's work, supported us in Connecticut, did all kinds of great things. And all of a sudden his wife started cheating on him. His wife divorced him because she was having an affair with a man that she worked with. And he got so upset, so bothered by this, that he started drinking. And he drank and drank and drank. He divorced his wife. He had spiritual grounds. He married another woman. But because he drank so much, this woman wouldn't put up with him after a few years. She divorced him. He married a third woman, got again for a few years together, but again, because he was drinking so much, she wouldn't have anything to do with it. His life was ruined because of that, of the situation with his first wife. Sad, sad situation. But that's what happens. Satan will not attack the world. He's got the world. He'll attack you and me. He will do everything he can. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we have Christ. Christ is God's good gift. Christ is God's perfect gift. You know, ingratitude is such a base and horrible sin. Why people can't appreciate the gift of Jesus? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, I think about the blessings that come through Jesus. It is no accident that God gave us the Lord's Son. It is no accident that he wants us to think about that wonderful gift every single Lord's Day. And I hope and pray that we will. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And that is true. He is the greatest gift of heaven, the greatest gift of the world. Now we're going to sing the invitation song. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do it this morning. As a child of God, you realize you have the Christian life today. Respond, rededicate your life on the cross this morning. And you put Christ upon the baptism, or if you need to rededicate your life, whatever you need to let you, we invite you to come. We encourage you to come. We want you to come. Come now while we're standing while we sing.